Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Mooresville.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord help, right? So, okay, y'all, this at the end of this month will be like Easter, right? Isn't that amazing? How many people love Easter? Raise your hand. Now, I know a few years ago, the church got this religious spirit on them and where you didn't talk about, because you're so led by the Spirit, that you didn't talk on certain holidays necessarily. And, well, we don't believe that. I don't anyway. So, I believe the Lord wants us to rejoice and celebrate times, right? I mean, look at the Old Testament, man. They have all these celebrations and parties. Becky read this book one time. It was written by a Jewish lady, and she married a Gentile, and she finally got saved, and she started going to church. And her first thought was, "Where's all the feasting and partying?" Right? Yeah, y'all don't know really how to do this thing. God wants to celebrate things. He really does. And you know, I know a lot of you like to fast, and they're all serious all the time, and. We have the theology is there's more in the Bible about feasting than fasting. So we're going to feast more than we fast. We may have to fast some, right? Every once in a while, kicking and screaming. When I first got saved, I fasted every week for years. I mean, every Tuesday I would be sitting at work in 98 degree temperature where I worked at, sitting out in the back parking lot trying to cool off in the shade, fasting. Feel like I'm gonna die if I keep doing this, but I need to keep doing it. Well, I don't regret doing it. It's just, and one time we did this really long fast. I mean, I literally thought I'm gonna die. It's just I'm not gonna make it. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but I didn't. But I don't think I want to do that again. I'll put it to you this way. I'm just saying I don't want to do it. I say I wouldn't do it. Never say never, right? You know. But hey, man, we have so much to rejoice in. Is, you know, Cindy Baker had her kidney removed because she had a big old tumor on it. And apparently the tumor was pressing against her spleen. Okay, so they took the kidney out and they noticed the spleen had some injury to it. So they repaired the spleen, you know, glued it, whatever they do, sewed her up and sent her to her room. But the spleen started bleeding real bad. She was at the door of death, literally. She was going to bleed to death. And fortunately, the doctors were on top of their game that day and got her back in there and sewed her up. That all happened on Wednesday, and she went home last night, right? Yeah. Yesterday. That's a miracle. Yeah, so. As she sent me this text, she said, I guess God, you know, still has something for me to do here, right? Yeah. It's not time to check out yet. But so just thank you, Lord, for saving Cindy's life. And just pray for supernatural healing. Anybody else in here got any kind of like serious illness? Let's just pray for you right this second. Anybody stand up if you do. Anyone? Well, y'all some healthy human beings. All right, look here. We're going to ask the Lord. Come on, lay hands on them. Let's just release the power of God. God did it for Cindy. He saved her life. He fixed something that was going to kill her. And so, Lord, we're just praying right now. Your power come right now on these two in the name of Jesus. Lord, we think about the mercy seat in heaven right now. It says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus took the blood up there and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven. And that blood is always there. And we just declare that blood over these two in Jesus' name. And we say, by your stripes we are healed. And then we're asking you to manifest that healing. Manifest your miracle power today in these two bodies. And we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful people, Lord, for you to heal supernaturally, for you to heal using other people, doctors or whatever way you choose, Lord. We're just saying, Lord, thank you that you're a healer and there's a covenant of healing over your people. And Lord, we draw on that covenant today, right now, and we declare it right now and we believe it right now in Jesus' name. Yes and amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Yeah, the Lord's good, isn't he? Yeah. So anyways, back to the Easter thing or Resurrection Sunday, however you want to do that. I don't have a problem calling it Easter myself, but some people don't like that. If you're one of those people, just bear with people like me. So, but here, I wanted to do this message here because I've been thinking a lot about the Lord and what he's done for us and some things that have happened in my life. I got a couple of little things I'll share with you on a personal level. I'm going to read in John 19, 31 through 34. It says, "Now then, since it was the day of preparation to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews requested of Pilate that their legs be broken and the bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. But after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead..." Man, isn't that a powerful statement, that he was already dead? I mean, God in Christ was dead. That's a profound thought, isn't it? God in Christ was dead. I mean, that really gets me. So he was dead, and they did not break his legs, which is, you know, fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. There's a lot, too, about the bones of Jesus. Maybe we'll talk about it another time, but it's really powerful. "Yet one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." If you don't know this, this is the Gospel of John is the only one who tells us this story. The other Gospels don't have this story in it. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But I just think it's significant that he's the only one who told us that. We'll just leave it at that. But I wanted to tell you about this vision I had years ago. Actually, it was around 2002. It was really amazing. I had a vision. It was in church one Sunday morning, and we were just worshiping the Lord. And for some reason, I just turned around and looked behind me. And when I did, I saw this. I saw Christ on the cross. And I saw, you know, it was like an open vision. It was like my eyes were wide open, and it was like I was just looking up. And I saw him hanging there dead. And I saw this spear. I saw out of the corner of my eye, I saw this spear enter the vision, and I saw him pierce the side of Jesus, and I saw the blood and water come out of him. It was very powerful and very impacting me. But then I heard a voice. So I'm seeing things and hearing things, y'all. I might be crazy, but I'm gonna tell you, I'm crazy in a good way. You can be crazy in a good way and a bad way. I think this is a good way to be crazy, you know. But then I heard this voice, and this is what the voice said. It said, "The headwaters of the river of life were released into the water that day." Wow. The headwaters of the river of life were released into the earth that day. And here's the scripture over in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. This is, of course, at the end of the Bible. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." You get that? And of the Lamb. It was out of that piercing of Jesus that this amazing river of life was released into the earth. And, of course, we know that Jesus said in John 7, 38 through 39, he began to talk about, "For the people who believe in him, out of their bellies would flow rivers," S, plural, "of living water." And then it says, "This he spoke of the Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet been given." And in other words, he was saying this Holy Spirit that he was going to release once he was glorified, okay, once he was ascended to heaven, this Holy Spirit is literally like a river. It is a river. It's a literal river that gets released into the earth. Okay, that's what he was saying. And it really, the source of the river is the Lamb of God, the throne of grace. It's part of one of the manifestations of the river of God is a river of grace. And sometimes Becky should share, she actually saw that river in a dream. We think about grace as a beautiful, sweet thing, which it really is, but what she saw as a very dangerous river, a very powerful river that if you got drawn into it, it was going to sweep you away. And that's what the grace of God will do for us. It has this power in it. The grace, what many of us don't understand, grace literally is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the ways the Holy Spirit works, is a river of grace. Are y'all following this morning? Well, let me fast forward to a few years later. And I wanted to tell you, actually it was 7 years later. Okay, I'm going to take you not in chronological order, okay? I'm not like Dean. I don't have all these dates exactly figured out. But 7 years later, this vision I had was in 2002. So this was in 2009. And so Becky and I were in bed in the middle of the night, like most people are, unless they're working or up in anxiety or up praying. But we get this phone call, and this is what the phone call was. You know, you don't like phone calls in the middle of the night, right? Nobody likes those phone calls. And if you're a pastor, those are the dreaded phone calls. You know, you don't want to get them. And so here's what the phone call was. Matt and Angel Stewart's house was broken into. Angel has been shot. Matt is being held hostage by the person who intruded in their house. And it was like, what? You know. So we, you know, try to assimilate that information. In fact, I went and laid back down and said, let this be a dream. Literally, I laid back and let this just be a nightmare. And may God wake me up and everything's okay. Well, of course it wasn't. And so we get up, and by the time we go over to their house, and I'll never forget, as we turned the corner, Matt's sister, Mandy Cook, many of y'all know Mandy, was walking down the sidewalk, and it was just like a surreal scene. It was right at the sun was coming up, where it was still a little dark, but you could see people clearly. And she was walking down the sidewalk, and the look on her face was the look of complete shock. I mean, like she was just in shock, really. Like this major trauma had happened. And so we get to the house, and, you know, the house, the police were there, and they had the house. They had those yellow crime scene tapes around the house. And at that point, we knew that Matt was dead. He had been murdered. And so I went up to the policeman and said, hey, can I come across the line? And they said, no, you can't come across the line. This is a police investigation. I said, well, I'm his pastor, and I really want to pray, and I want to pray on the property. And so the guy called the police chief, who at the time was a believer, which was pretty amazing. And he came over and he said, you can come over. My car is that white car in the driveway. You go over and stand next to my car and you pray because he was saying we need prayer on this. And so, I was over there praying. And, you know, in those moments, you don't really know. Those moments are so traumatic, you know, and you're trying to sort through all that in your mind, like, how did this happen? I mean, why did this happen? How, you know, it's just all these 1,000 confusing thoughts are coming at you at one time, and you're feeling, you know, like any father would, or any husband, or any pastor, you're feeling pretty violated yourself because you feel something has happened and got by you. Those are some of the feelings that men have when it comes to that. That kind of thing. Some of the things that pastors have when trauma happens to people. But So as I was sitting there, I had this another very unusual experience. And it was like, and this is really mystical, but it was so real, I cannot explain to you how real it was to me. That person that I saw on the cross that day, 7 years early, I felt him come near me. I felt his body against my body. It was really the strange, but I could feel this person against me, and I felt this person's scars. I felt his messed up self. I felt all that, and I didn't know what was really happening. All I knew is that somehow the Lord had really come near to me in a way that he had never come near to me before. I had never experienced the Lord like that in my entire life. And I really haven't really experienced him like that since then. But I wanted to read this scripture here. Are y'all following this so far? I'm not trying to drag you down. I really want to show you something that's really powerful. And by the way, I have angels' permission to share all this, just in case you were wondering, because I wouldn't dare share this kind of stuff with her and her family here, because I know it's super sensitive to them. But, and praise God, you know, Angel has gotten remarried to a great man, you know, and her family, you know, God has done some miracles of restoration, you know, despite all that. You know, the Lord's good. He takes care of business. It may take a little time, but he does take care of business. Her and Jacob are just amazing. And, you know, Jacob has his own story of trauma, of a lost wife that he shared one night at the men's meeting that really, really spoke to me so powerful. But Isaiah 52:14 says this, "Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance was marred beyond that of a man, and his form beyond the sons of mankind." And that's what I felt. I felt this marred body against me that day. I felt that person against me. I wanted to read this thing here. There's a guy named Constantine von Tischendorf. Isn't that a cool name? Actually, he was a historian back in the 1800s. And he claimed, he was a Roman historian, and he claimed to have discovered an interview of the Roman soldier who escorted Jesus' mom to the cross. Okay? And this is what was in the interview. Jesus' mom asked the soldier, "Which one is he? Which one is my son?" She was not able to recognize her own son because he was beaten beyond recognition. He did not even look human. That's just an amazing thing. So that morning, I felt like that, even though, like I said, it's messed up. I said messed up, but that's what I felt. I felt all that in a moment. Well, let me read this one more scripture to you that's really good, and then we'll shift into more positive thoughts. This is not negative. This is part of our Christian walk. This is part of our inheritance as believers. This is what Paul said in Romans 8:15-17. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry, Abba, Father." We love that verse here, don't we? We've talked about that verse here forever. You know, it's a very real, real thing. In fact, that Holy Spirit river, that's one of the big things the Holy Spirit does. He goes after this, adopting people. Hey, listen, while I'm thinking about that, that song we were singing, the first song, "Jesus, We Invite You In," right? Wow, we were singing. I was having this other thought. One day, here's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear the Lord singing this song, and he's going to say, "I'm inviting you in." You see, we really ultimately, at the end of the day, we can't really genuinely sing, "Jesus, I invite you in," until we really know that he's already invited us in. He's already made a space in his heart for us. Isn't that powerful? And I was just really relishing the moment of knowing that God has made a place in his life, in his heart for me. And I can eat. And so my echo to him is, yes, I want to be in that place. I want to live in that place. And I want you to be with me right now. I want to know that right now. I want to say, to be able to echo to the Lord, Lord, I invite you in now. Because it is kind of a two-way thing. You know, the Christian life is not a life of strife. It is not a life of trying to get God to do anything. It's a life of believing what he's already done and accepting what he's said and acting on that. And the Lord really wants us to make that real. I love how Watchman Nee said it. Watchman Nee said it, this amazing word in this book. I think it was in Set, Walk, Stand or the Normal Christian Life, one of those two. He said, it's like being, it's, a lot of Christians are like trying to get into a room they're already in. Trying to get into a room you're already in. You're in the room. What you need, your eyes open. You need some revelation of the room you're in. The room is the heart of the Lord. The room is the mind of the Lord. That God's already put us in his heart. That's powerful. If you'll let that get a hold of you, it'll end a lot of this striving stuff. It'll end a lot of this begging stuff. You know, I've often told the story of some guys. Chuck sitting back there. He was with us. He probably don't remember. But we were out over on Parker Avenue, which was an amazing place that God let us have for a while. There's an old well over there revival. You know, Azusa revival was over there. But we were up there one day. We were sitting on the porch of the building, which is really an old building. And these guys know about it. Their dad was a pastor over there at one point. It became a four-square church. And there were stories coming out of that place of, you know, people being able to pick up coals of fire and it not burning them. Because God was moving. There's stories that the fire department was actually called over there because the building was on fire and they got there and it wasn't on fire. These are some of the stories around that old place. So we're over there and we were on the porch one day and we were praying and we just fell into this begging anointing. You know what the begging anointing, oh God, please move. I just gotta have you. And all of a sudden it's like this realization came. It's, what's wrong with us? We're not beggars, but we're acting like beggars. We weren't acting like sons and daughters. We were acting like beggars. That was a really powerful moment for me. I don't want to beg, but I will beg. There has been a couple of times when I was asking the Lord to heal somebody. Like I said, I don't care. I'm throwing off all restraint here. I'm begging. I am on my knees begging. Please save this person's life, Lord. I'm no shame here. Anyways, okay, I done went too far on that. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. That's beautiful. And if children, heirs, he's talking about our inheritance in Christ. We're heirs of God, with what I was just saying, and we're fellow heirs with Christ. What Christ has, we have. That's what it's telling us. But then he throws this other first thing in here that really is terrible, which I'll be honest with you, I have read over that a million times. I kind of stop with, we're heirs of Christ. That's great. Moving on. Okay, but then he says, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So, you know, there's a connection. I'm not looking for suffering. I'm looking to get out of suffering. I'm not asking for tribulation. I'm not asking for persecution. I'm not asking for difficulty. I'm asking for a way around it, if there's a way around it. But there's a bond, I believe, that happens in our life when we touch the suffering of Christ. I believe there's something profound that can happen no other way in our Christian life. I believe that's part of the reason God allows suffering. There's a fellowship of his suffering, Paul talks about in Philippians, that we, and I don't know what that looks like, okay? I don't know. That's not something that we could describe. We couldn't say sickness is a suffering. None of that. I don't even think. I just know that there's a connection we can have with the Lord that can change us dramatically. It can temper our hearts. It can make us become something that God really has designed us to be, that we will not have apart from that. Are y'all with me? I know y'all ain't amen in this, but it is the biblical truth, because Paul really brought it forth. And so that was really, and you know, I had to walk out a lot of that. You know, I had to walk out a lot of that trauma and things in my life, and I don't always feel like I walked it out well. Right? I don't know that God cares if we walk it out well or not. I mean, who's going to walk out tragedy, death, murder, violence, people dying prematurely? None of us are going to walk that out well. Of course we're not. We're human. God makes room for you, your humanity. He realizes that we feel these things and we grieve over them. We feel broken over them and we have questions. We question God. We question why. All of that God knows, right? But in the middle of it, God can be working in our hearts in a way that we can never, ever experience any other way. So, you know, if you're in that moment, you know, our best advice is just keep going to the Lord. Because you will come out of it. He will walk you out of it. And God will do something in you that you will say to the Lord, I never want to go through that again. I hate that. I hate the thought. But I would never trade what you did in me for anything, because it's precious. Are y'all with me? See, God literally will make all things new. He will make all things good in your life. He will make all things beautiful in its time. But there's a thing in us where if we will allow the Lord his way, your way will be a little easier. You even may get out of it a little quicker. Lots of times we're fighting him so hard, we're making it worse. Well, that's all I'm going to say on that one. Yeah. Let me now go to, so that was 7 years after I had that vision. So what I saw in that vision and what I felt in that vision, I got to walk out in a very intense way. But there was another part of that vision I got to walk out, and it's Psalm 46, 4 through 5. Does this make sense to y'all? Yeah. I hope it is. Listen to this. There's a river. The headwaters of the river. There's a river. Everybody say, there's a river.
There's a river.
Okay. Whose streams make the city of God happy. So that's one of the things the river will do for people. It'll make people happy. It will get rid of that old religious, heavy, miserable, crummy Christianity. This got to Christianity. This must to Christianity. The thing that we kind of grew up under that, where, you know, you had to do something constantly or you were going to miss this. God wasn't going to do this. Now, there's a responsibility in all of our lives to respond to the Lord. I'm not suggesting any other thing, but I am saying sometimes we go too far with it. Sometimes we take on too many responsibilities. Sometimes we have too many yokes and too many burdens on us that God never put on us. You know, so we have to be careful not to allow yokes that seem good and sound good get on us, okay? Because they'll weigh your heart down, and that's why Jesus said, hey, come to me, because my yoke's easy, my burden's light. When we get overburdened and feeling all these responsibilities, we have to think, somehow we've cut ourselves off from the Lord. We're not believing the Lord. We're not allowing him to be the person who determines the yokes and burdens that we're supposed to have in our life. Are y'all following this? This is really important, because we all get enthusiastic. We all get carried away. There's nothing wrong with enthusiasm and being carried away. Okay? It gets wrong when it becomes an issue in your life. What I want to see people is, I want to see people set free so they can really have what everything that God has for them. You know? And I can promise you, you can't get it by striving. You can't get it by working at it. You get it by receiving it. Believing it and receiving it, and then let God work in your life. Is that good? Well, it says the holy dwelling places. Note it says places. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. That means that God has many dwelling places in the earth. We call them churches most of the time. That's what churches are supposed to be. Churches are supposed to be the place where God dwells. That's why I was saying earlier, it's like, instead of us saying, we welcome you here, Lord, the Lord's saying, hey, y'all, you're so welcome here this morning. I'm so happy you're here because you're in my house. And so we'll get to that place one day. God's going to bring the church where there's a presence of the Lord that's so strong that his presence will supersede our presence. I believe he's shown me that. And that's going to be the presence that we can take people who don't know the Lord and bring them into that presence. And they can find out who God really is. They can find out what the heart of the Lord really is. I'm holding out for that. That's actually my dream for River Life, is to be a dwelling place of the Lord. Years ago, well, let me just say this. Oh, Lord, I've got too much to say. But so we have, this is what I used to think. Now, we were born again in a revival, Becky and I were. They called it the Jesus Movement. And then we got involved in what they call the Charismatic Movement. That was a revival at one time. It's kind of unrevived right now, but it might need a revival, okay? And then we got involved in the prophetic revival. Then we got involved in the Toronto. It's like one move of God. And then when we were at Parker Avenue, we had our own revival over there. It was like a youth revival. It was amazing. We had 100 youth in the youth group. Why did we have 100 youth? Because there was a revival. God was moving. Okay, and that's where Matthew Bollinger became Matthew Bollinger. He became the youth pastor, and then he met, well, you know, the rest of it's history, him and Sarah. But that was good. So we have all this, but see, my thought was all these years, oh, this is what God's trying to do. He's trying to establish a place of revival. And one day the Holy Spirit said to me, why don't you think a little bigger? What do you mean, why don't I think a little bigger? And I'm going to tell you when he told it to me. It's when I was laying on the floor here one night, just getting blasted by the Holy Ghost. Why don't you, and I'm not even thinking about it. And that's when he began to talk to me. He said, these revivals, these refreshings, these moves are going to be necessary until the end comes. But there's something greater. What they're meant to do is they're meant to establish something. They're meant to establish a dwelling place. His dwelling place. Do y'all follow that? So what I have done in my life, I've made revival, the move of the Lord, the main thing. Where the Lord was saying, no, that doesn't necessarily include being a dwelling place. You can have a revival, a move of God, and it's a temporary visit from the Lord. Are we going for a temporary visit? That's what he was saying. You need to think bigger, son. I'm thinking of dwelling. I'm thinking about living here. And that will include revivals, but revivals don't necessarily include dwelling places. Are y'all following that? And that's kind of an important, that was a big shift for me. Why not think something bigger? That was such a cool thing. Anyways, are y'all good? God is in the midst of her. That's beautiful, isn't it? She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So what happened was, when I had that vision, the first one, are y'all following this? The first one of Jesus on the cross. I don't want to confuse y'all. When this river showed up in our church one day, randomly, we didn't do anything to get it here, by the way. We weren't even praying for it, you know. We weren't even thinking about a river. That's a crazy thing. We were just thinking about what we were thinking about then, whatever that was. We weren't thinking about God moving. We were hoping he would move one day, like everybody does. But this river showed up one day, and I'll tell you what, when God starts moving, this can be a little reckless feeling. Okay? It really can be, because God has a different sense of order. You know, we always tell people, go look at the forest. Everything's random. And if we plant trees, we plant them in a row. And they're all in a row. They look good. But when God plants them, he just slings seed everywhere. And wherever they grow up, they grow. And God's happy with that. He loves that. To God, that's order. But to us, like, well, couldn't you line them up a little better? You know, and why have you got them all mixed up? You know? I mean, that just don't work out until you see the colors and realize how all those colors work together. And you realize God knows more than you know. But anyways, but here's the thing, y'all. When that thing came, I knew it was God because of that vision. I knew it instantly. Oh, that's what that was about. This is that river that I saw come out of Jesus. And even though it felt reckless and it felt out of order to me at the time and felt scary, because, you know, you can stake your life on something, stake everything on something, and lose. You can lose everything, you know, because people get mad about stuff like that, believe it or not. People get mad about God moving, y'all. They don't like it because he upsets the apple cart. And so I realized, well, people could get mad and leave the church. The church could be destroyed over this. But I just thought, well, maybe if it's destroyed, maybe it needs to be. You know, I mean, I kind of think that way. Well, that maybe that's what should be. If God destroys a church, then he wanted it destroyed. We're just going to sink into this thing and let go and just see what happens. It was amazing. But I do want to mention, God will help her when morning dawns. God will help. Everybody say help.
Help.
You know what that means? It means somebody needs help. When the morning dawns, it means there's going to be times of darkness. Even when God's in the midst of it. You see, here was the thing. This move of the Lord started 4 years after I had that vision. That was in 2006. And that murder, that terrible thing, happened in 2009 while the Lord was moving. That was one of the most confusing things for me. Are y'all getting this? So God, there's going to be times in your life when it's going to be confusing to you. Because on the one hand, God's doing amazing things. And on the other hand, there's things happening that you just can't put together in your mind. You can't wrap yourself around it. You can't use theology or anything to figure it out. But you can use this. God's going to help. God's going to help her. God's going to help those who are in that river. God's going to help. And God has helped. Are y'all following this?
Yeah.
He's helped. You know? And so, you know, that was another thing about that river, about that side of Jesus. I don't think I'm doing all that great with this, but I don't care. It's just, you know. I got about 7 or 8 more minutes. I've been taking way too long. So everything I told you was kind of history. Okay, best I could. Maybe I could have done better. I'm sorry if it wasn't that great, but it's just tough. It's too late. That was history. Now I want to talk to you about future. Okay? Because this is what the Lord started talking to me. He started reminding me of that. Okay? He started reminding me of that early vision and what that vision became over time and how that river helped us get through some of the worst moments of our entire life. I mean, Becky and I have told many people, if it wouldn't have been for that river, we'd have never got through any of this. It would have taken us, we'd have been destroyed. It's what God did carried us through. And it all started seeing that those headwaters. Well, I started having this thought, this feeling, like God, I feel like God in my life, so I'm not going to put this on you. I'm just going to tell you in my life. I feel God in the last few months has been trying to draw me back to his side. That's the best way I can say it. He's been speaking to me about coming to his side, coming back to that place. And so here's a couple verses. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 3. This is what Paul said, chapter 3, verse 3 through 4. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote briefly, by referring to this. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So, in the book of Ephesians, mystery is a big deal. There's actually 6 times Paul uses that word. Let me tell you what they are right fast. Number one, there's a mystery of his will in Ephesians 1:9. There's the mystery that he just said right here. There's the mystery of Christ that he just said in verse 4 there. There's the mystery that for ages has been hidden. That's Ephesians 3:9. There's the mystery of Christ and the church in Ephesians 3:32. And there's the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19. Isn't that interesting? So Paul uses that term mystery so much. There has to be something to that. There's this thing, the mystery of his suffering, the mystery of the move of the Lord, the mystery of Christ in the church. And this is what I felt like Jesus said this. It has been given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It has been given to us to know these mysteries. That's Matthew 13:13. In other words, these mysteries of the kingdom, there's these mysteries that have yet to be seen. This is what I felt like the Lord was saying. Right now, well, this is what I wrote down. Right now, it feels like the Holy Spirit is drawing, I'll just say me, back to the headwaters of the river. Okay? To Christ's side. From his side, he will show us new things about himself. Many mysteries about him and how he works are still yet to be revealed. Are y'all following that? There's many things about Christ. There's many aspects about Christ that has not been yet revealed to the church. And I feel like part of what he wants to do is draw us back to that river, back to the head, or back to his side. And there he's going to begin to speak to us and reveal mysteries to us of his ways and of himself. I feel like that's really what the Lord wants to do. I mean, and there's a scripture in Song of Solomon that says, draw me after you and let us run together. That's Song of Solomon 1, verse 4. Draw me. Draw me, Lord. Draw me back to your side. Draw me back to your side. Draw me back to you, Lord. Don't draw me to these other things. Don't draw me to ministry. Don't draw me to church. Don't draw me to family. Don't draw me to any of these things. Draw me to you. One of the things Becky and I, well, she's only got left. One of the things we always say is, this old saying is, what's a blessing at number two in your life will become a curse at number one in your life. Do you understand that? If family is number two, the most important thing there is, and you make it number one, it will be a curse to you. It will break you. It will hurt you. And so the Lord is calling us to be drawn back to him, to the person of Christ, and begin to allow the blood and the water, the river and the blood, begin to work in our life in a new way and begin to reveal new things to us about himself. I think this is the truth, y'all. I'm going to tell you. I think it's true. Let me give you one more since I got 2 minutes. This is a big one for me here. It's called Mystery of Christ and His Church, and it's Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is great. Do y'all know that? This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That's a big mystery. I don't know about you, okay? All my Christian, I can remember as a young Christian hearing people talking about the bride of Christ, okay? And I'm thinking, I think what they're saying I can understand in my head. But I'm not really thinking, I'm getting it. I feel like it was real. I feel like it was had some level of impact on me. But it was just ambiguous to me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yep. This whole thing about the bride of Christ. I mean, it's like, I'm not really getting that. And I realize it's because the mystery is a great mystery. But we're coming in because, you know, that's a kind of an end time mystery. That's going to be unveiled. That's kind of an end of the age, right? Isn't that what Revelation says? The bride has prepared herself, okay? And so God began, he gave me just a teeny little inkling into it. Just a little inkling. Let me just say it right quick, okay? Wow. And this is nothing, I'm sure. But if you literally look at the whole Bible, you can see the whole Bible is about Christ, about God pursuing a people. The entire Bible is about God pursuing a people. Really, what he's pursuing is a bride. That's what he's pursuing. He's pursuing a people to become the bride to Jesus. He said this back in the very beginning. This is what he said back in Genesis. It's not good for man to be alone. Talking about Adam. Okay? But really, he wasn't just, he was prophetically speaking. It's not good for Christ to be alone. Christ is perfect. Christ has no need of nothing. But in his heart, he has this place that he's put in his heart where he says, I need a bride. And God took Adam, okay, God took Adam, and God threw Adam into a deep sleep. And God wounded Adam. We think, oh, God just magically pulled that rib out of him. I don't believe that's so. I believe God wounded Adam and took that rib out, just like Christ. He took it out of his side. And see, as that bone came out and that flesh and whatever else went to create Eve, the blood, listen to me, the blood and the water is what's created the church. See, all of that in Genesis was just a prophetic picture of what God is doing in the earth today. That's why I believe God is going to, there's going to be a revival at some point, and we're going to call it the revival of the bride of Christ. Just like we had a revival about the Father's heart, which is powerful and amazing, and it continues to work. But there's this bride revival that's going to happen at some point in time. I don't know when it's going to happen. But see, I believe it's getting closer because God finally gave me something that was real to me. What I just said to you, that's just a little teeny part that I got. I could read 900 scriptures on it. But the truth is God, this is what God wants to do. He wants to create a bride. And that's one of the mysteries he's going to begin to reveal to the church. And we're going to begin to have revelation. Like we have all this revelation about the Father and about being sons and daughters, which is beautiful. But there's this other revelation. There's this whole other level of mystery that he wants to reveal to us.
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.